Genesis this morning, chapter 25, as we dig in with Abraham, and then soon a lot of the remaining chapters will be about Isaac and then Joseph. Sweet scriptures that we go through here. But it says, then again, Abram took a wife. Remember, Sarah has died. He's bought a burying place for her, the only place that he owned in all of Canaan. Otherwise, he dwelt in tents and just moved around. It says he took a new wife, and her name was Keturah, this woman whose name means incense or perfumed, one who had a sweet aroma. But if you go on in scriptures, in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, it says that she was one of his concubines. So he's decided to marry her. She's been with him in the family, and he decides to marry her. But notice there's no prayer about it. There's no leading on it. And we're going to see some different things that go on here. But it says that she bare him Zimram and Jokham and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Seba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Lethushim, and the other guy there. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher, and Hanok and Abida and Eldaah, and all these were the children of Keturah. So this man who's over 100 years old takes another wife. Has a bunch of kids, and their names aren't always good. Some of the names are bad. The first one, Zimram, means musician or joy. And by the time we get to Jokshan, his name means contention. And then the next one, Medan, is strife. So as we go through, we see that sometimes things are sweet, but then they turn sour real quick when they aren't led by the Lord, when they aren't fed by the Lord, when they aren't ministered to by the Lord and in the Lord. And that's always the case for us. Things can be real sweet. The world can offer sweet taste sometimes. But Scripture says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but then it turns sour, doesn't it? And that's just a picture of what goes on here. Remember, Sarah meant the mother of all living. She was the one who came in and begot Isaac and then passed away. She was the one who brought forth this little one who was going to do so much for Israel and mean so much in scriptures. And Abraham and Sarah had that sweet relationship that just went so far beyond just a physical relationship. It went to a spiritual relationship, and they dwelt together. They went through hard times together, but because of the Lord's strength and the Lord's leading, they came through well. And so he comes and he has these kids. And it says in verse 5 that Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, which is probably to the disdain of the rest of the kids. There was a separation that went on there. We're told in Scripture in Corinthians to separate ourselves from the things of the world. Not that we're not involved in them, but we don't grab a hold of them and hold on to those things. That we have a light touch on the things of the world. Because they may look sweet, they may start out sweet, but they're going to turn sour. Whew. Wow. Somebody want to speak for me or interpret? I don't know. If something's going on here. it says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It says that he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and whom also he made the world. So Isaac then becomes for us just a wonderful picture of that son who was going to inherit everything. Remember, as we've gone through the scriptures, we see that Isaac, he was taken up to the mountain, just became a beautiful picture of what Jesus was going to do, carrying the wood even for his own destruction, for his own death. Just as Isaac carried his own wood up to the mountain for him to become the sacrifice. and the Lord stopped him and intervened, because it couldn't be a man-made event that would take place that would bring about the forgiveness of sin. It had to be the Holy Son of God that would do it. And so he gave a sacrifice until Jesus came and became that perfect sacrifice. And it says in Hebrews, once and for all. There was one event. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. And it was done. It was finished. We don't have to go through another offering. There is not another offering of that. We offer ourselves to him willingly because his perfect sacrifice took care of our sin. If it wasn't for his covering of our sin, we would have no forgiveness. Because it says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no taking away of sin. Without his perfect blood, his holy blood, his precious blood that was shed for you and I, we would have no forgiveness and no hope of heaven. We would be under the judgment of God forever. But thank goodness, if we're born again this morning, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then he's the one that's covered you. He's the one that's given you new life. And you have that privilege then of going to heaven because of what he's done. We can't do enough to pay that debt for our sin. The Lord looks upon sin, and he looks upon it with disdain. He looks upon it as something awful. In fact, it says in Scripture that he won't have anything unholy or imperfect before him in heaven. And that means you and I, if we're not covered in the blood of Christ. As he looks upon us, he sees the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see our perfection because we have no perfection. He sees Jesus' perfection because Jesus was that perfect sacrifice that never sinned. Can you imagine? You got up this morning and you already had to ask for forgiveness. And he never had to ask for forgiveness. He never had to look for a sacrifice for what he had done. He was perfect in all his ways. And we cry out, Lord, how come he wasn't my kid? It would have been great to have a kid that never sinned. Can you imagine? No yelling in the house, no grounding, no taking the keys away from the car. Oh, my goodness. And yet there's Jesus, a humble man who came humbly to die for you and me. God, the one who created all the heavens, all the earth, humbled himself to come for you and I. What a glorious thing. And so Isaac then becomes a picture of what was to come. He had been that sacrifice. So we saw that is that picture. We also see that he had come to be in that place where, just as it says in verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Another picture, because everything that God the Father has, he's going to give to Jesus, the inheritance. And if we're in Christ, then everything Jesus has, we have. He's the head, we're the body. That picture in Scripture that we're one in Christ. And aren't you glad he's the head, the one that leads? And we just get to follow because he knows the way. He's perfect in all his ways. And so we just thank him for it. So Isaac then becomes a great picture of this. But it says, under the sons of the concubines, and notice it's plural, so evidently Keturah was not the only one. There was more, which doesn't make it right. It just means that that's what man has done. But there's forgiveness for even that. No matter what we've done before Christ, if we're in Christ, there is forgiveness for us. And I'm so thankful as we go through our days to have that forgiveness, as we see our own hearts and see how awful the condition of the world is and how awful the condition of our heart is. But it says, of all the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son. That separation, as he separates his son from the rest of the world, separates his son unto holiness, unto rightness, unto a different place. And it says, while he yet lived, they sent them eastward unto the east country, the separation that's going to take place. It doesn't mean that we aren't involved in those things. It just means that we don't grab a hold of them and hold on to them as part of our own life. Those things are important while we live here, but they're not so more important than who God is in our lives. He is more important. He should be the most important person in our lives. there isn't a spirit in heaven. There is, but we don't worship a spirit. We worship a man, the man Christ Jesus, who sits on the throne. And we worship him because he's the only one that's worthy. There's not a man on this earth who's worthy of being worshiped, just Jesus. Mm. And aren't you glad that he's grabbed a hold of your heart and you know him this morning and you can rejoice in that and just love him for who he is? Oh, the rejoicing that we can have because of what he's done. And it says in verse 7, then all the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived were 103 score and 15, 175 years old. I don't plan on going that far. I really don't want to go that far. I'm having trouble enough doing what I'm doing now. I can't imagine being 100 years older. So then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. It's interesting that Abraham here, it says, gave up the ghost. It's the only one in the Old Testament that it says that he gave up the ghost. There was one in the New Testament that said that he gave up his spirit. Jesus, he gave it up. He surrendered to God for what God wanted. And he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. Remember, this is the place that he buried Sarah. And so his sons, evidently Ishmael has heard of his death. He's come back to mourn. He's come back to be with Isaac. Ishmael, the older brother of Isaac, but not by Sarah, but by a concubine. And so Ishmael has come back, and they buried him together in that same place in the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. Notice it doesn't say Keturah, it says Sarah. God knows who was supposed to be together, and he keeps them together. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi, which means the well of the oath. He's by the well. There's a difference that goes on here because Abraham was a digger of wells and dwelt in tents. Isaac is going to dwell in tents, but he also just sits by the wells. And there's a difference in our lives. Because to dig for wells, especially in a rocky country, it takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of digging. And for you and I, it really means that we're going to sit by the well where the living water comes, and we're going to dig for truths for our lives that we want to have. Abraham was one of those men who dwelt and really dug out those deep things that God had. Isaac was just going to reap the benefits of it by just having that living water and just by dwelling near the wells. And what a difference it is. Both are good, but one involves a little more effort on our part, doesn't it? To dig out those deep things, to just allow God to bring us to that place of just sitting before him and digging out the truths of his word for our life, because they're so rich. They give us instruction. They give us correction when we need it. They give us all those things that we have for life and godliness are in the Word. They're here. We know the direction we need to go. We know the places that we need to be. But it's by digging on those things and then dwelling and drinking deeply of those things. Isaac, it wasn't bad that he dwelt by them, but I think you miss something when you don't dig out those things on your own. It's like reading all the commentaries and getting all the information from the commentaries, rather than letting the Holy Spirit tell you and show you those things. And what a richness that can come from our relationship with the Lord as we dig into those things. The wisdom and the understanding that we can have goes well beyond anything the world can offer us. They can offer a lot. They've shown us many great things. You know, how to split atoms, how to do all these things. How to throw a football 60 yards and have it fall into somebody's hands. You know, so many great gifts that we're given, but the deeper things belong to God, and the better things belong to him. He shows us how to live. Football doesn't show you how to live. It shows you how to play games. Education doesn't give you eternal life. It can give you a life that might be better on this earth, but it doesn't show you how to get to heaven. It doesn't show you how to live rightly. It just shows you how to get through this world. And I don't know about you, but this world is not my home. Heaven is our home. If we're born again, we already have an address in heaven. 777 Trinity Lane. You can start addressing your envelopes now. Just send them on. He says, put up your treasures in heaven. Don't build them here on this earth, because our treasure is there. You can't take anything that you have here, no matter how much you want to bury with you. We read of one guy that buried his Cadillac. He was from Texas, by the way, Sue. So don't do this when you get to Texas. He had a Cadillac with horns on the front of his Cadillac, and he had it buried with him. There's no gas in heaven for cars. You can't take it with you. We're just going to go. For us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's our blessed hope. The world does not have that hope. All they can hope is, I hope I'm good enough to enter somewhere, but you can't be. Without the righteousness of Christ, we're not good enough to enter anywhere. Thank you, Lord, for that provision that you give us, and we're going to celebrate that later on. So Abraham gives up the ghost, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael bury him there, and it's a field that Abraham had. And it came to pass, in verse 11, after the death of Abram, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well. And now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abram. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael. Here we go again. By their names, according to their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Misham, and Mishma. They liked a lot of Mishes. And Duma, and Massa, and Hadar, and Temer, and Jeter, and Naphish, and Kedmia. And these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. Notice how the counterfeit comes in right away, because how many sons are the tribes of Israel? 12. Ishmael, a type of the world, a type of those that were going to be against God's chosen, he has 12 sons. Amazing. The counterfeit that's there. And the counterfeit is there to confuse people, to show them that, hey, every way is a way to heaven. But our Bible says that there's only one way. There's not many ways. There's one way. And we come into the right family because of Jesus Christ. And these are the years of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered to his people. And if you're reading carefully, you're going to see a difference here from verse 17, from verse 8. In verse 8, it says that Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. It says here in verse 17 that Ishmael died. He wasn't full. Abraham was full because of his relationship with the Lord, not because of what he did or didn't do, but because of his relationship with the Lord. When you die in the Lord, you're full. When you die without the Lord, you are not full. You just die, and you're completely empty. You're vain. In verse 8, it says there that he was full of years, but notice the of years are in italics, which means they weren't in the original translation. So what it really says is, and he was an old man and full. He was full. And for you and I, we're probably on the other side of halfway there, right? If the Lord tarries. But wouldn't you rather have the fullness of the Lord than all the money that George Soros has? You could enjoy it for a moment, but it becomes old real quick, doesn't it? Because it doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring comfort. There's only one place we find all of those riches, and they're in Christ. Be content with who God is. And be content with who you are in God right now. Whether you're rich as far as the world's standards or poor, in God's eyes, you're the richest people on earth. I love going to Christian funerals. There's so much joy. There's so much peace. There's so much comfort that's there, rather than the funerals of the world. because all there is tears and just an emptiness. We went to calling hours for one of our friends the other night, and he was in the service. He was an E9, which is the highest rank you can get as an enlisted man. And he had all the stripes on his sleeve, you know, a stripe for each 4 years that he was in. He had nine of them. He was in there for 36 years, and he had his uniform on in the casket. But it just showed me that it's now completely empty, that is really nothing, because he's home. He loved Jesus, and it meant more to him than all the years that service could put into him. But boy, what a sweetness it was there, just to see the smile on his wife's face and his daughter as they realized he wasn't there anymore. He was no longer in pain. He was home, where he wanted to be. And there's such a joy there. But with the world, this is the best it's going to get. I don't know about you, but shootings every night and killings every night, stealings every night, is not what I want to be the best of my life. How sad when people think that this is great. This is not great. We want to be home. He's died. He's gone. Ishmael just plain died with no hope of a place, no hope of heaven. There was no relationship with the living God, with the one who had made him. Just there wasn't even a relationship with his father. Just completely cut off and no working to get to that place. And it says that he was gathered to his people and just buried. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt. So their whole lifestyle was down before Egypt. And Egypt in Scripture just represents the things of the world. So all their dwelling was just before the things of the world. That's all they wanted. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations in verse 19, and we see a change that goes on here. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. As he looks, as he ministers to his wife, she's barren. And she's not barren for just a little while. She's barren for 20 years. So I don't believe this was just a one-time prayer of God, open the door and get her pregnant. It was a coming before the Lord. Lord, I need your heart for this. Lord, I need your ways. But notice, too, he wasn't like his father. He learned something, which is good, because we all need to learn. But he didn't go into a handmaid. He didn't have a concubine. He only had one wife. A great picture of who Jesus is, because he only has one bride, and that's the church. You and I are the bride of Christ, and we're going to be with him forever. While the world is going through tribulation, we're going through the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And he's coming soon. But Isaac entreated. He stood in the gap, and he came before the Lord for her. Notice it says he entreated the Lord for his wife. Not so much for him, but for his wife. His wife wanted a child. He wanted one for her because he loved her. And so he entreats the Lord. He intercedes. And isn't that what it tells us in Scripture, that Jesus intercedes daily for you and I? Can you imagine it? The God of all the universe praying for you every single day. We are blessed people. I don't know about you, but how I don't think the president has ever prayed for me. I don't think my congressman ever prayed for me. But Jesus, the God of all the universe, prays for us because he loves us. He just doesn't want money from us. He wants our heart, and he wants us to be faithful to him. So this intercessor that comes, again, a type of Christ. It says this in Luke 18, verse 1. It says, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to grow tired of it. He prayed for 20 years as he stood in the gap for his wife. And we get tired after 5 minutes, right? Lord, I prayed 5 minutes ago and you didn't answer me yet. What's up here? You don't love me anymore? We sound like whiny little kids, don't we? Our granddaughter wanted something the other day, and she must have asked me 10 times in 2 minutes. You know, Grandpa, boom, Grandpa, just no. She got it anyway, but it's because I'm a softy. But look at how often he prays and he intercedes and he stands in the gap. And if Jesus is praying for you, he's not praying for you to get stuff. He's praying for you to let go of stuff, to let go of the things of this world, to let go of your own heart, your own emotions, and to let him lead you, because that's the best way. I always thought it was silly, and then I got saved, and I realized how rich it is. It is the best thing ever. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, and he entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated. The Lord listened to him, not on his time, but on the Lord's time. And the Lord has a time that he's going to answer your prayers, that he's going to listen, that he's going to hear, that he's going to understand what you need and when you need it. He knows when we need it better than what we do. The things that we think we need right now, we may not need for 20 more years. Ugh. But he knows when to bring them. So she conceives, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went on to inquire of the Lord. So she takes his intercession, and she realizes what he has done. She realizes that God answers his prayers, and she starts inquiring of the Lord. She starts praying to the Lord, too, because of his example. She realizes the importance of it. She realizes the fullness of it. And she comes to that place of just doing the same thing. She becomes a mimic of what she has seen. And don't we do that? We're image bearers of Christ. But we learn how to bear his image by walking with him, by reading, by hearing, by seeing him work. And then we become image bearers of him. We start looking like him. We start asking like he did, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." And isn't it great when we can get to that place instead of being whining little brats that say, "Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme." And he finally teaches us, it's not about me giving, it's about you honoring me. And I'll bless the blessings of obedience as we have towards him. And the Lord answers her, because the Lord answered Isaac, he also answered her, which shows me a wonderful thing that God is going to answer. And he's no respecter of persons. He wasn't a respecter of persons, because in that culture of that day, the women were treated just like cattle. And yet he honored her by answering her prayer, her cry. He is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you're walking well with the Lord, or you're not walking at all. If you cry out to him with that sincere heart, he's going to answer. And he hears her cry, and he comes and answers her. And he says, "Two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder is going to serve the younger." Talk about dysfunctional families. Here we come, right? And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red and all over like a hairy garment. Wow. Something. He comes out red and all over like a hairy garment. What a description of a baby, huh? I mean, what do all the nurses and all the moms do in the hospital, and all the grandmas that come to see the new baby? Oh, isn't he cute? You know, you just start gushing all over. The guys start crying, but they turn away because they don't want anybody to know they're crying, because this beautiful thing that's in front of them. And he comes out like a hairy garment. What a description. It's just, you know, get a blanket on this kid, quick. And they called his name Esau, which just means red. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, or heel catcher. The names meant something in those days. And his name meant heel catcher, which means he was just going to grab a hold of something else and try to get a hold of it for himself. and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So here he is 60. Remember, when he married her, he was 40. The 20 years has gone by. The birth of the children has come at the right time in the right place. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Interesting. He's still dwelling in tents. Remember Ishmael? Back over in verse 16, it says, these are the sons of Ishmael and their names by their towns and their cattle. They lived in towns. Remember, Abraham was a tent dweller because this world was not his home. And so he didn't get a permanent place to abide in because he just traveled through as the Lord led him. Isaac, still dwelling in tents, but Ishmael, the people of the world, were now dwelling in towns. Oh, hold a light touch to the things that we think are so necessary, that we think are so unreal. It's amazing the prices we're paying for houses now, for pieces of wood that are put together. Come on. Oh, and yet we're paying exorbitant amounts for something that's just going to burn one day. But don't we do that with our lives? We buy stuff and we get stuff and we seek for stuff and we look for stuff that's going to satisfy us. Well, if I just get a new home with 12 garages, sounded good. I don't know. It's a little embellishment. It's a little extreme. I know, Michael. It's okay. but we do all that stuff just to get stuff. And he just says, you got to let go of that because it's, you can't take it with you and it's not that much. You got 12 garages. You got a lot of garages to clean. And I don't know about you, but we go by driveways, and you see the cars parked in the driveway. Why? Because the garage is full of stuff. If you haven't used that stuff and put it in your house, you don't really need it. Your car doesn't need it. Why is it in the garage? I don't have room anymore. We're so busy buying stuff, thinking that those things are going to satisfy, when we know that there's only one thing that's going to satisfy us. And that's a relationship with Jesus. I've never been satisfied in my life with anything but him. And he's brought a contentment that now I'm content with all the other things that he's given us. Not because of me, but because of him. It says in verse 28 that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Isn't that a great thing to love your kid for? he's a hunter, so he can go out and kill deer for me. I really love my son. Jacob, I don't love so much because he's just living in the tent. He's like a bum that's just hanging out in the tent, and he hasn't moved out of the house yet. I mean, come on. He loved him because he ate of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Dysfunctional house that's going on here. And Jacob sod pottage, which means he made pottage. And Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. He was famished. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me. Really? I know his older brothers. I was the younger, so I always got the stuff. But the older brothers demanding from the younger ones. And if my brother came up and said something like that, I'd go, yeah, right. That's going to happen. I'm not getting up and getting you a glass of water. You get your own. You got two legs. Come on, boy. Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom, or red, again, still the same thing that's going on. And Jacob said, because he's a dirty, sneaky thief, because he's a heel catcher, he says, well, there's a catch to it. There's a price that you got to pay. And isn't that just like the world? And Jacob is acting just like the world. He's not saved yet. He's not walking with the Lord. He's going to someday, but right now he's this dirty, sneaky thief. Isn't it amazing that we were all the same, that we're all dirty, sneaky thieves? But when God got a hold of him, he changed his name to Governed by God. No longer a dirty, sneaky thief, but he had a change in life. He had a change in lifestyle, just like you and I. That God wants to change us from being dirty, sneaky thieves into people that are governed by God. But here's this man who wants to catch his brother. He wants something from him, and he says, sell me this day your birthright, that is a huge, huge thing, because in those days, because the priesthood hadn't come about yet, the eldest son was the high priest of the household, the high priest of all that dad had. He was also the one that got the double blessing. He was also the one that was favored in the whole family. And Jacob says, I want the best of what you got. And what you got is, you've got the birthright. And I want it, because I know how much dad has left. And I want it. His eyes are still on the things of the world. Instead of being a servant, he's a conniver. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you're changing us, that we're no longer connivers. We want to be the ones that are servants. Just as we sang, the best place for us to be is bowed before the throne of God, in that place where we're worshipers of the one who's worthy, because we don't deserve anything. Sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. Really? Give me a break. But we're Americans. If I don't have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then second breakfast, and second lunch, and third dinner, and at midnight a dish of ice cream that consists of a half a gallon of Moose Trax, this is really no good. I'm famished. I'm going to die. If I don't get my half gallon, I'm done. I might as well just get in the coffin right now. We are amazing, aren't we? And yet there's people around the world that are getting just a little bowl of broth for the whole day. And yet we've got so much, we throw more away than some countries eat in a year. So sad. I'm at the point to die, and what does it profit this birthright to do to me? This birthright is doing nothing for me right now, because I'm going to die. I need instant satisfaction. Nothing's changed, has it? Everything's still the same. It's still the same now as it was then. We need instant satisfaction. I need it now, and I need it right this second. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. All the honor, all the provision, all the glory, all the place of it, all the blessing of it, he gives up for a dish of pottage. It's amazing what we'll give up just to get satisfied with something. We'll sell our souls to the devil so that we can get something. But you know what? We don't have to sell our souls to get to Jesus. We give ourselves to Jesus. Because it tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we're these living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. We give ourselves because he doesn't want to buy us. He paid the price for us, but and so he owns us, but he's not going to make us become what he wants us to be. We do it because we love him, because he loved us first. We have a God in heaven that loves us and doesn't demand of us. We think that the word sometimes is just this, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be this, you got to be that. And he says, no, I just want you to love me. And as you love me, I'll change you to like those things that you never liked before. Oh, and the changes are good. You're a handsome bunch of people because of what he's done, not because of who you are, but because of what he's done. So Jacob says, swear to me this day. And back then, they didn't have to write up 600-page agreements for people to sign. You just say the word, and the word was enough. The word is not enough anymore, is it? And even the living word is not enough for people in the world anymore, is it? The living word, Jesus Christ, is not enough for anybody anymore. We got to have guarantees. We got to have promises. We got to have this that goes along with it. He says, no. It's either me or you get nothing. Oh. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's amazing to me. It tells us this in Obadiah. I know it's one of those books that's you read all the time, right? But he's talking to Israel, and he says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Jacob is going to possess it. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. The difference between those that would give themselves over to the things of God and those that wouldn't. Esau wouldn't, and all his heritage, all the things that he earned, all the things that he had, because he became a great man in the land while he lived here, but all his country is going to be a stubble when Jesus comes back. That's all he built up is just going to be gone. And we read about that in Scripture, don't we? There's going to be those that just burn up. All the rewards are going to be as wood, hay, and stubble. It just burns. But those who build the things in the kingdom, it's going to be as gold and silver and precious jewels. And those things we're just going to give back to Jesus, because they aren't going to mean anything to us without his presence. We want him more than we want those things. And it shows in our life as we just honor him by doing those things that he calls us to. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And we have a glorious God that loves us. We have a God that wants to take care of us. We have a God who wants to watch over us and help us through the things that we're going through. And the best part is he loves you, and he's never going to leave you. So let's prepare our hearts to take communion. Let's just go before him and just ask for his presence, ask for his leading. If we have something in our heart that's against him, that we would just confess it. If we need to be born again, that we would just cry out to him. But in all our ways, let's just sit before him for a second as we prepare our hearts to take communion and just see what he has for us today to strengthen us, to equip us for the times that we're coming into. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you for your word. What a precious gift that we have that shows us the way of life. And Father, you give us such great examples. And Father, we look and we see all these things that went on in this family, and yet there are things that go on in all families, things that change us, things that show our hearts. And Father, we just want to sit before you and remember all that you've done for us, not to worry about the cars in the garage, but to think about your blessings that you have for us as we walk with you. We just thank you, Lord, that you've changed us, that you've given us real life, that we have a hope and a future that goes so far beyond this world, that the world will never see because they don't have eyes of faith and eyes of hope, and there is no deliverance for them. Father, thank you for what you brought us to, and we just give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we just come with hearts that are undone, Lord, realizing all that you've done for us. You came and you said about the bread, this is my body that was broken for you. And they brought the cup and you said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which has been shed for you. It wasn't for him that he did it. It was for us. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. You let your body be broken. You let your blood be poured out so that there could be forgiveness, so that there could be cleansing from sin, so that there could be hope of heaven, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you've done. We are truly a blessed people. So we look to you, Lord, and just ask that you just minister to our hearts even now as we take these, as we partake of them, to realize the fullness of your sacrifice for us, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and thank you for all that you've done, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.